Okay, for Brother Don's service here, he's would have us sing hymn 294, so I'm going to share that.
And Brother Ed, I sent Brother Mitchell all of the, or most all of the references and the whole reprint article with things highlighted in them and so forth that we'll be covering today. So the brethren, I'd recommend reading all the reprints. It'll be a lot better than
Okay. So we'll provide that resource to the brethren afterwards. So hymn number 294. So we will mute ourselves and I will begin playing that.
There is a safe and secret place beneath the wings divine, reserved for every child of grace by faith who says, 'Tis mine. The least and the blessed here may bide and rest secure in God. Beneath his wings they safely hide when dangers are abroad. The angels watch him on his way and aid with friendly arms. And Satan, seeking out his prey, may hate but cannot harm. He feeds in pastures large and fair of love and truth divine. O child of God, O glory's heir, how rich a lot is thine. A hand almighty to defend, an ear for every call, a hidden life, and in the end, glory to crown it all.
Brother Mitchell, please open in prayer.
Sure. Dear most kind and merciful, all-loving Heavenly Father Jehovah, we do hallow your name above all others. We give thanks today for this additional opportunity to gather with our brethren and to continue to hear of your plan and of your words. And we ask today also a blessing on Brother Don as he presents his service today, that we may receive the lesson you intend for us, and that his words will be blessed and unctuous to us all. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray all these things.
Well, thank you, brethren, for getting us started. We're just going to turn the meeting over to Brother Don, and he will introduce his subject. So, and everybody other than Brother Don should mute themselves and avoid any background noise. Brother Don, go ahead.
Thank you, Brother Ed and Brother Mitchell, and appreciate this privilege. And it's wonderful to see all of you. And that's been such a blessing with Zoom, even though half of us are isolated half of the time, and we can be with one another. And we've enjoyed being with some of the brethren in Canada, too, that they're getting pretty old and not able to travel and isolated. And the Lord has surely provided a blessing. I remember when I first came into the truth, I wondered, what's the Lord going to do when there's only a few left? I think we know. And it's really, really pretty nice. So we thank him so much for that. And the wonderful privilege we have living in the times of restitution and having these blessings. And our subject is magnanimity and perfect love. And we, one thing that we've been fighting internally is all of these negative things that you keep hearing on the news and everything. And we know what slander is. It's anything that decreases the character of another in one person in the eyes of another. And it seems like that's all you hear in the news and all of that nowadays. And so we didn't want to be thinking on those things, but how in the world do you really, really overcome that? And so that's kind of the bottom line of what we desire to share with you. We have a lot of reprints. You'll all have an opportunity to have all of them. And we highlighted most of the points that we're bringing out today in the reprints for you. I just put them into Microsoft Word. Brother Ed, you could make them into PDFs if you wanted. I really recommend reading the whole reprints. Some are real short, some are really long. One of the best ones, real long one. So anyway, when we looked at the subject of perfect love in the sixth volume, and of course it's on pages 185 to 192 is the first section. Must be really important because he talks about that subject twice. And the second section is page 369 to 374. And in that, he mentions a couple of times, one where he's talking about love of the brethren. He talks about magnanimity. And then he talks about magnanimity again when he's talking about having done all to stand in the test that will come upon us in the narrow way. And especially as we'll all be starting probably our memorial studies pretty soon, you think of our Lord Jesus when I'm reading what the definition of magnanimity is. I wondered for a long time what it was and just didn't end up looking it up until a few years ago, and I've been really blessed of it since. Magnanimity, greatness of mind, that elevation or dignity of soul which encounters danger and trouble with tranquility and firmness, which raises the possessor above revenge and makes him delight in acts of benevolence, and which makes him disdain injustice and meanness, and prompts him to sacrifice personal ease, interest, and safety for the accomplishment of useful and noble objects. And when I read that, I thought, I want to be like that. And our perfect example, our Lord Jesus, was that in every sense of the word, and our Heavenly Father also. And that's what Brother Russell equates them to in the study on the four quarter marks. And he also mentions magnanimity in the fifth volume on page 304. So you'll run across it there. And it's also mentioned in 10 different reprints. So Brother Russell will like that word too, I think. And so we wanted to first look at a reprint here, 2807. And of course, the love that's referred to always here that we want to attain to is agape love. And we have that first off in scripture that most all mankind love, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what a beautiful example that is, because we know what he gave his son for. Paying the ransom for Adam so that all the families of the earth could be blessed. And in I don't have this marked in these reprints that I'm going to list for you, but it's in there somewhere. Brother Russell mentioned about why the gospel is, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And this will be a great assistance to us in what we think about people and what they're doing and everything. God knows that there's some good in every person on the planet, because the gospel is, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Brother Russell makes a statement, if God knew there was an inherently evil person, then it wouldn't be all. So people are not inherently completely evil. It's a really, really good thing to keep in mind, no matter how cranky someone may get, is they're not all bad. Everyone has some good, and he mentions way later on here, we'll get to it, Lord willing, near the end of it here, is how you can bring that out a bit. And I know you've all had the experience, and it never occurred to me until Brother Russell talked about it, when you have opportunities to witness. So, and he mentions in here in this reprint, 2807, the love prompting man's redemption was not filial or duty love, for God had not wronged his creatures. You know, we were rightly sentenced to death in Adam. It was Adam who was given the dominion of earth and everything. And then through disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So justice was satisfied there. Adam was condemned to death, and then the day, the 1,000-year day, he died. And so justice was satisfied. So God didn't send his son into the world with filial love. It was agape love. He knew that the lessons of sin and death of mankind would be a lesson for not only mankind, but all creations in the universe forever, that there won't ever need to be this test that happened on earth, because the example of it will be there for everyone forever. And Romans 5 verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Just think of God's love there, sending his only begotten son, who had been with him from the beginning of creation, because Jesus made everything that was made, and without him was not anything made that was. And so what a sacrifice that was for God to send his only begotten son. And this love, agape, which God exemplified, is the kind he sets before us as the highest standard or mark toward which we must run if we would gain the prize. A mark which is impossible to our fallen flesh. That's a good thing to know. We've started into a race that it's impossible for us to win on our own. And we should always, always remember that. And I can never find this reprint again, but I read where Brother Russell said, and this was a real encouragement. It might not be in a reprint, actually. It might be sermon book or something. But he mentions that when we're on our deathbed, we should realize then our undone condition the most, and the perfection of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. We should recognize that the most then, because we'll be the most developed then. And we'll, our realization of our need for Christ's robe of righteousness will be more apparent to us then than ever. So don't be discouraged when you're walking in the narrow way and you're realizing more and more. You almost feel like you're going backwards sometimes. And the reason is we're seeing what perfection is clearer the more we learn of our Heavenly Father's plan, and the more we study it out and prove that it's true and that it's from God. That's just absolutely wonderful. And we feel like less and less. And we should. And another point that I really had appreciated was with our dear Lord Jesus. Remember, he prayed, "If it be thy will, remove this cup from me." And he was highly distressed when he did that. And he prayed to God, who was able to deliver him from death. And Brother Russell made the comment that a perfect human being isn't capable of offering your self-sacrifice completely without divine assistance. And he was delivered because God heard him. And he was ministered unto by the angels. And remember, for us, we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature. And that really touched my heart, that knowing Jesus needed the exceeding great and precious promises to make his calling and election sure too. We all need the divine assistance. So look to self, we're in trouble. Look to the Lord, we can make it. And he promises that. And 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And then that is to say, the object of all instruction and discipline on God's part is to bring us to this character likeness to himself, represented in the word agape, love. For God is love, agape, and he that dwelleth in love, agape, dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:16. And so we just really appreciate even all of our learning chronology and all of that. You know, you think about 1 Corinthians 13, though I have all knowledge and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. But the knowledge is the tools that we have to even know God. Without the scriptures, without seventh messenger and the meet in due season to the household of faith, we couldn't make it in that due season without it. Brethren that were in the dark ages and everything like that, they had help from the Lord as well, but didn't need as much. Where now we're given the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand. So it's extremely important for us to study it, appreciate it, appropriate the exceeding great and precious promises to ourselves, or we'll get discouraged. We are to recognize as brethren those who have only the filio degree of duty love, as Paul did when he wrote, "Greet for me that all that love filio us in the faith, but we are to see to it that we love the brotherhood." So as long as they're even started in the race course, because you don't start out with agape love. There was only one runner that had that, our Lord Jesus himself. And so we start out and we consecrate because we see that it's our duty, and our consecration starts us in the race course. Only we just barely see that that's our duty compared to how it is when we start understanding what all is involved in duty love. We realize it's not just toward God, it's toward our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. We have duty love toward the brethren and even toward our enemies. How do we know all that? Because God said so. So we then appreciate that it's our duty as we go on. One phrase I've been noticing comes up a lot, and it was right here where Brother Russell says, but we are to see to it that we love the brethren. And I got to thinking about, well, I keep that got kind of caught in my head, and I keep seeing that every once in a while, or actually pretty often. And so I did a search on eSword. You can do it there in the Most Holy Faith website, either one. The phrase "see to it" has 252 hits. And it's always normally things that we need to be doing or watching for and so forth. So there's a real nice study in itself. Just do a search on "see to it" and then look and see where all Brother Russell said to that, that simple little phrase. Then, okay, we're to see to it that we love the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2:17, with agape or higher love, which counts not present life precious and to be saved, but gladly lays down life for the brethren. In daily and hourly sacrifices of time and money and all earthly interests on their behalf, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life, Jesus' life, for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And ought to is another nice little phrase there. There's 32 hits on that one, if you things we ought to do. And what I was trying, because of, you know, like I said, the news and things like that, and you don't, we're only to think on things whatsoever pure, praiseworthy, true, and we're only to think on those things, Philippians 4:8, finally, brother. And so how do we do that, and how do we not get caught up in the other things? We want to keep an eye out for that. And of course, we know with the four quarter marks, you have duty, love first. And when you look at the two sections in the sixth volume, one reads a little bit like you're looking at the quarter from the beginning of it to the end of it, where the other one looks more like you're reaching the quarter marks. Well, where do you start on a mile racetrack with four quarters? On the starting line. And you're not at the first quarter when you start. So we realize it's our duty when we start walking in the narrow way. And then we learn more and more, because what have we done at the start? We've made a full unreserved consecration to do God's will, even unto death. And we don't want to ever forget that. And with the cares of the world and the bombardments of the flesh and the adversary, they're all trying to get us away from that. Most people think what we're doing right now, we're wasting our time, right? Only it's the most wonderful thing that we can possibly do, is be in the narrow way. And we should always be really thankful that we had the privilege. The Apostle Paul was like one born out of due season to be an apostle. We're like ones really born out of due season to be in the narrow way. the general call being ended in 1881, and we're still here. And so we just really should be thankful and press down on the mark and don't let the crown go away. And so then what happens is we learn more of our duties, and then we start working on them. And we find out that, boy, this is just right. And so we learn to love righteousness as we start heading toward the second quarter mark. And the more we learn of it, the more we appreciate it, and the more we love righteousness, what do we proportionately start doing there in the second quarter? We start hating iniquity. And that'll get to be a problem for us later that we got to strive against. So we have a heightened awareness of righteousness and iniquity in the second quarter. And then we find, as we're trying to be righteous, is it easy? And is our flesh cooperating? It's really opposing it. So what happens then is we've got experience then with our own fallen flesh. And then, and of course, you know, the brethren, we appreciate that. Well, I always thought the brethren were way more righteous than I. But then what happens? You start getting to the third quarter mark, and Brother Russell says that on the third quarter, we learn love of the brethren. So as we enter into that quarter, we start seeing that this brother or that brother or sister has this flaw and that flaw. And gee, I thought they were perfect, but sometimes they don't act right. And things like that, we start experiencing. Then when we get the lesson there, we realize, yep, that's happening to me too. And what's the Lord been doing? Forgiving us when we ask forgiveness in our failures. What do we notice in our brethren then? They do too. And it really distresses them when they mess up. And so I remember the experience for me. We were having that and then it was when I read in the tabernacle about the three fires. The fire, and they're the same thing, but you're looking at it from three different standpoints. In the holy, that incense going into the most holy, God sees as a sweet incense to him. In the court, it smells like you've been grilling. So all of those tentatively justified and the priests when they're together in the court and all of that, that's a sweet smelling savor. So if you're in there, that's how it smells. What was burning outside in the camp? The hair and the flesh and all of that. And that was a stench. And Brother Russell's comment on it is, what should we say about those who were running with us that now they're viewing the sacrifices of the brethren as a stench? What shall we say for them? Have they not left the holy and the court and gone out of all relationship with God? When I read that, I was like, whoa. And so I immediately starting, I quit thinking about any of the problems that I was seeing with the brethren and was only looking for the positive, the good, their rejoicing, their love for the Lord, their love for the truth, and their love for the brethren. And that's what you see all the time then. And in a matter of weeks, they were back in the where we really, really appreciated our brethren. And we hope we've never gone away from that since. And we're so thankful to the Lord for that illustration there. And so you learn righteousness in the narrow way. Is that going to be valuable to us? This whole learning process of, by the way, in the reprints, Brother Russell talks about the scripture, I will take out their stony hearts and give them a heart of flesh. And I always thought about it as referring to the nation of Israel, how they rejected the Lord. And you think about all of that and that. And Brother Russell applies it to us. We were stony hearted when we started too. We weren't anywhere near the mark of perfect love. We didn't have fully duty love even. And until you enter the narrow way and or you're in the school of Christ, you haven't learned that yet. So we've had all the practice at getting rid of our stony heart and having a heart of flesh. So we will really be good teachers then for the world of mankind then to do that for them, the nation of Israel and the whole world. And haven't seen it that way before. So just really, it just makes us appreciate our Heavenly Father all that much more. We should treasure every experience we have, whether it's a joyful one or whether it's an extremely difficult one. Because which ones do you learn the most in? The difficult ones. And so, and no trial for the moment seemed joyous but grievous, but later yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. So we appreciate that that's what happens as a result of our experience. Does the Lord throw us out because we didn't act as joyful as we should during the experience? No. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. And how many times does he forgive us? How many times did Jesus say we should forgive others if they come and ask us? Seven times? And he says 70 times seven. How many of you have asked forgiveness at least once a day? And, well, we would run out of the 70 times seven in just a year and a half. There's 365 days of the year. If we ask, and how many days have we gone through that we've done everything perfectly and had nothing to ask forgiveness for? Have we opened our mouth? There, we're in trouble already. And if any man sin not with his lips, the same as a perfect man. By the way, I forgot to mention, I normally mention this. Everything that we say is correct is from the Lord. Everything that's from me that's wrong, that's my fault. So I wanted to get that clear. So then once we've appreciated the brethren, and then we have the love for the brethren where we would lay down our lives for them, I think we lay down our lives for the brethren way more than you think. Have you ever called someone up and they were so thankful that you called after you did? Why did you call them in the first place? The Lord got you to do that. Whoever it was to mind, or something you read reminded you of this person, or you thought, oh, I'll bet this brother or sister would really enjoy this truth here. And you call them up and maybe they had been in real despair. So, but you have taken the time to do it, to call them up. You could be doing other things. What would we rather be doing? We'd rather be helping our brethren. And all of us with families, our families, the first mortgage on our time after God. So God is not unjust at all. With us being in the narrow way, he's not making it hard on our families. He makes each one of us more responsible to our families, because he who provides not his for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So that's how God thinks of it, with us taking care of our families. What a treasure of character our Heavenly Father is. And one thing we've been appreciating is, if we can get rid of evil thinking, evil surmising, busybodying, and all of these things in our mind, Brother Russell says, with busybodying, if we can get that complete, trying to get the beam or a toothpick out of our brother's eye when we got a balance beam for gymnastics in our own, that doesn't do it. And so how do we succeed at overcoming some of these things? We wanted to look at a few other reprints here, make sure we do not run out of time. A reprint 2895, and we're just how great a blessing it would be for all the spiritual Israelites to learn this lesson well. That is to say, if we accept the results of any matter as being good, and that was one thing we like to do, is everything that the Lord permits to come upon us is a good thing. And it's good to just have that in your mind. So if something bizarre starts happening, just stop and think, this is a good thing because the Lord is permitting it. And so repeating here, how great a blessing it would be for all spiritual Israelites to learn well this lesson, that if we accept the results of any matter as being good, and if we realize that we were guided to those results by divine providence, we should think and feel most generously, most kindly toward those who were the instruments used by providence, notwithstanding the fact that they might have been unwilling instructors, or, like Joseph's brethren, have verily intended the opposite results. And that's another really good story, is Joseph. Just read the whole last chapters of Genesis about that. And even when his father died, and his brothers thought, oh man, now we're going to be in trouble here. Joseph's the ruler right next to the Pharaoh here. And he was probably, see, they were evil surmising. He was probably just treating us good because of Jacob, our father. And when they expressed, when Joseph found out about that, he said to them, am I in the place of God? And they came to him and they were apologizing for it all. And Joseph told them, God had you do that so that it would save Egypt and Israel. And so he was looking at it in the right way. That's how we should look at it. Those who are enabled to take such a view of affairs and forces operating in their daily lives are enabled always to triumph through the Lord, as the apostle expresses it, and such find no room for bitterness or railing either against Satan or any of his servants. And so in loving our enemies, we need to understand and know, and we all know, but we need to really think about it, why we get treated like we do. And if they don't know any better, and they're walking around in the prison house of death, they have no escape. And they're not they're not being judged now, we are. And so we don't want to judge them because we don't have to judge them. We're not supposed to judge them. God is the judge of all. And we will be able to be, we will judge men and angels, but when we're on the other side of the veil, when it's time for the restitution of mankind, then we'll be their judges. Then this is also from the same reprint there. Oh, and by the way, all of the reprints that I've chosen here are from Manna's Exceeding Great and Precious Promises and Songs in the Night articles. So one of the highlights you'll see, it's the darker orange color. When you get the articles, those are from the Manna's or the Songs in the Night or Exceeding Great and Precious Promises. And then I've got other things highlighted in there, but it's with a more yellow highlighter. And so let's see, I'm going to have to move on faster. So let's go to... Here's another reprint that really helped me, and this is a short one. It's called Evildoers and Busybodies. So we'll just give a little sampling in here. And I really recommend reading it. I'm not having you read it because I think you're doing any of this. I'm having you asking that you read it because it really relieved my mind of a lot of things that you keep hearing all the time in the news and all of this stuff and conspiracy theories, you name it. I mean, it's everything nowadays, the global warming and all of that. They don't know that it's the aftermath of the flood, and it's what's bringing Edenic conditions in on the earth once it's all settled. And so anyway, here's what Brother Russell says about evildoers and busybodies. And remember what we were learning in the second quarter mark of learning righteousness and hating iniquity. And this is what can result if we're not applying it properly. He says, or this is 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, pretty much what Brother Russell says in one little short paragraph is we don't really have to worry about brethren being evildoers. But then now let's talk about busybodying. And he says, now we come to the second part of the apostle's warning, busybodying. The saints seem as liable as others to become busybodies and to suffer for so doing. We have sometimes thought that the Lord's consecrated people are more inclined to be busybodies than others. They have higher standards than others. That's what we got to watch here. Their love for righteousness is greater than before, and their hatred of iniquity is greater. Theirs is continually a temptation, therefore, not to be content with minding one's own business, but to advise and seek and regulate everybody and everything. Don't we all want to fix it? Well, we're going to get the chance to fix it when we're on the other side of the veil. Now is not the time. And then he mentions, of course, there's a duty to every parent. You got to keep an eye on what your kids are doing because you're responsible for them. And then if I can read right here, it helped. Well do we know that he who loves not a brother whom he has seen has no assurance that he really loves God whom he hath not seen. we may safely conclude that there is some gall of bitterness in the heart if we take pleasure in seeking flaws in the flesh of the members of the body of Christ. Here's the really good thing here for the new creature weapon. Their flesh, our flesh, and our brethren's flesh, justified by the Redeemer and consecrated, becomes his, our Lord's flesh. How do we know that? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, he said to Saul. So if we're doing anything that would be persecuting toward others, and especially the Lord's people, we're doing it against the Lord. There's a good reason. Okay, let's figure out then how to not do it. And then under the heading, ensnared by the adversary, our confidence in the brethren is such that we cannot believe that any of them would willingly and intentionally or of preference take the loveless course of injury. We should know that for an absolute fact. Our thought is that the adversary is on the alert to ensnare God's people and to develop in them the spirit of busybodying and of lovelessness under the guise of duty, love of righteousness, justice, etc. They overlook the fact that God neither authorized us to judge one another nor to exact justice from each other. He neither authorized his people to chastise each other nor to punish each other in any manner. He has never authorized his people to become inquisitors. Boy, you read The Man of Sin and that's a creepy thing. Investigators or busybodies. On the contrary, he has told us to judge nothing before the time, and he will attend to this matter. Is it not written, the Lord will judge his people? Are we afraid that he's incompetent? That's a good question, Brother Russell asked. If we're trying to judge one another, we think the Lord's incompetent. Well, that's not good. Shall we attempt to be wiser than he? Shall we take into our own hands matters which he said that we should leave in his hands? If we do so, we shall be sure to get ourselves into difficulty and perhaps get others into difficulty as well. Whoever busybodies will suffer. Here's a good thing to note if we're distressed about things that we're seeing. This is what I really appreciated too. We've been working hard at this, busybodying and not evil speaking and not evil surmising and all of this, and all these articles are really good weapons for this. And here's the thing, we're probably doing it and we don't know it. I know I was. It may be that the victim also will suffer and that many will be defiled, but we may be sure that the busybodies themselves will not escape. The punishment of the busybody, in part, no doubt, will be the rupture of his own relationship with God. There, that'll do it for a new creature weapon against the flesh. The loss of his own peace and joy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This will be his reward for busybodying. Then I'm going to skip down. All of it is good in here, but those who may hope to be entrusted with the judgment of the world in the future, 1 Corinthians 6:2, know ye not that we will, must qualify now by development of a high sense of mercy and love as well as justice. And then another title to help the new creature against the flesh, busybodying is an evidence of pride. But one says, just think about this. I mean, when I was reading it, I thought, yeah, you could answer yes to these things here. But says one, is it not part of our duty to help keep the church pure? That question. And in order to do so, should we not be on the alert? Uh-oh, watching for trouble. If therefore we see a husband and a wife or a brother and a sister or parents and children out of accord, are we not in duty bound to pry into their affairs in order to see if we cannot set them straight? Take a good close look at it so we can figure out just how are we going to encourage them to get straightened out here. Next paragraph starts with, this is exactly the busybody spirit. So he says, we are mentioning it because a great many of the Lord's dear people who mean the very best do not know what busybodying is while they are doing it. And there's another reprint that's really good, reprint 2278. And that's the one that's got the rules for daily living in it and talks about because the days are evil. And he mentions in there, if we have doubt and suspicion toward our fellow creatures, we are more than half prepared to doubt God. So good weapons for the flesh here. Then he says, mind your own affairs. And he's got the your owns and the yous and theirs and a nothing more is all highlighted in here or bold. If you get too busy watching others, the adversary will take advantage of you. So that's how we can end up getting drug into those things more and more. The adversary wants us to go the other way. He wants us to be judgmental and lose the agape love that we've strived and gained. And then let's see. Oh, well, here, the rest of this is, let's see. We need 2 hours, I think. Sorry. But so long as the outward conduct of any brother or sister is reasonably and fair, just and love, or justice and love, both say that you should not meddle with them in the sense of trying to mind their business. Content yourselves with setting a good example of meekness, faith, patience, brotherly kindness, love. If then they ever need advice, they may voluntarily come to you. And then will be your time to show your moderation and give to them advice as an oracle of God in harmony with Matthew 18. Verses 15 to 17, and nothing more. And then here is another statement that I thought this is really good too here. It is a wholly mistaken idea that any of us is commissioned to set everybody else right. It betokens a great deal of pride to have such an impression. So when we look to our own self and fallen flesh and realize what we're fighting and know that our brethren are fighting the same thing, we can really pray for each other. And when we look and see what our enemies are doing, what are we to do for our enemies? Pray for them, do good unto them. And so hope these thoughts will help a lot in that for each one of you in the narrow way. And I tell you what, it adds so much peace of mind to be in harmony with whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, praiseworthy, think on these things. And we are not to be thinking on these other things at all. And then another reprint we wanted to share is Let's see. This one is 42:23. There's, you'll have plenty more when you get the list from brother. I keep forgetting your name. Sister Sandy's husband. And this is entitled "A Friend in Need is a Friend Indeed," and that's the story of Jonathan and David. And we want to close with this article here. We've got a few more minutes here, I think. Let us judge then, or well, here, I'm going to catch this whole paragraph here. As God commended his love toward us and showed us that not through selfishness, but generosity, at a great cost to himself, he provided us release from our prison and gave us privileges of sonship. So true love will be willing to sacrifice. And one other thing we wanted to make sure and mention too is one of the biggest sacrifices that we can give is our reputation. And that was another thing that really helped me think right in the narrow way, is if you do something and it's not appreciated and you take it patiently, of course, this is acceptable with God. But if we harbored any resentment in the fact that we did it after, because we were put down because of it, it cancels the sacrifice. So do it with joy, like our Lord endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so he says, let us judge then of our love for others, for the Lord, the brethren, our families, our neighbors, for our enemies, even by our willingness to sacrifice in their interests and for their highest welfare. If we find ourselves sacrificing nothing in the interest of the Lord's cause, let us not delude ourselves by saying that we love the Lord. If we find ourselves unwilling to endure, to sacrifice in the interests of the brethren and others dear to us, let us not mistake the matter and call it love. If we find ourselves unwilling to do kindness even to our enemies, when they are in need, let us make no mistake, for the Lord hath declared that a course of goodness and mercy and self-denial is the only index of a loving heart. If once we can see that such a love of heart is essential to a place in the kingdom, it will make us doubly earnest in the attainment of such a character. If still further than this, we see that none will ever gain eternal life in this age or in that which is to come, except he or she shall possess a heart of love, it will help awaken in us to realize that love indeed is the principal thing, the most important thing to be attained and cultivated by ourselves, yea, for all. And then I like this. This was pretty cool because we went on a trip this summer out west, and one of the places we visited was Jewel Cave. Never been there before. It's in, I think, in South Dakota. And so that in mind, we saw this physically. Note Canon Farah's earnest words, "My brethren, the love that sees goodness and beauty in all human nature helps to make goodness and to make beauty in human nature. To those who love, even a common person is a human soul who walks in a transfiguring glory of their affection. You think a person is dull? Why? That's because you are dull. An angel has been with you and you have known it not. And I imagine that to a spirit full of malice and self-conceit, an angel would be very dull. Each human soul is like a cavern full of gems. Think about what happens when somebody's, woe is me and all the world's awful and all of this, and you start talking to them about the truth. The casual observer glances through in some cranny, this is into the cave, you go in there and you don't have your lights on. All looks dark, sullen, and forgotten. But let the light enter into it, lift a torch up to the walls, let God's sunlight fall into it and flood its open recesses, and lo, it will flash with crystals and with amethysts, and each separate crystal will quiver under the touch of brightness with a transporting discovery of its own nature. If souls do not shine before you, it's because you are bringing them no light to make them shine. But boy, what a great statement. We were mentioning that to Sister Sandy Martin, and she says, that sounds familiar. And she comes back, she says, I've got that article on my refrigerator. She says, I must have really appreciated that before. And he says, throw away your miserable, smolding, fuming torch of conceit and hatred, and lift up to them the light of love, and though they will arise and shine, yea, flame and burn with an undreamt glory. And I know that's happened countless times when we have an opportunity for like, oh, woe is me, and things like that. And you tell them about the kingdom, and all of a sudden they start thinking about, yeah, this is pretty good, and that's pretty good. And realizing the restitution blessings of the time because the Lord's return and all of that. And so we can make others shine by shining light on them, and thankful that the Lord has provided opportunities to do that, and hope we've given you some encouraging comments there from the pastor, and we love you all very much. And if we got time, hymn 296.
Hymn 296. Thank you, Brother Don. Yes, we can do that. And we'll do 296. We'll have Brother Don close in prayer. I'll address the fact we had some join us maybe late and kind of what might have happened there, and as well as the object of this meeting was for the class here. And so we're going to share him, and we will bring it up on the screen. So we've got looking for him 296, search and see. So I'm going to mute here and play hymn number 296. Brother Don, would you close in prayer, please?
Your most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, our Redeemer. And we thank you so much for giving him to pay the ransom for Adam so that all of the families of the earth can be blessed, and that we thank you beyond anything we could have ever imagined that there would be 144,000 for a bride for thy Son, and for the love that you've extended to all of us, and for the wonderful blessings of the meet and due season, that we can understand thy plans and purposes, and so thankful that you know the end from the beginning. And we are so thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that you are who you are. And we all desire to be like thee and like our Redeemer, and that we might serve you forever. And we ask forgiveness where we've fallen short and not done as we should, and any words we might have misspoken, and desire to make it right. And we pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.